So appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you so much. If you would, turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We just have one more But God moment in this series. We'll finish it up next Wednesday, Lord willing. We'll be in Jonah chapter 4 tonight. Look with me in Jonah chapter 4, verse number 6. This is our But God moment. Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, but it might that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Here's our But God moment. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Now over to verse 9. And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Back to verse 7. But God prepared a worm. Brother Vincent, would you pray for us? Start the service. Amen. So tonight, as we begin this series, again, we only have one more after tonight, But God moments. And then we'll begin a new series, and the Lord's impressed upon me through some study and some reading to go to the Emmaus Road, and we're going to look at the occurrences of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Because on the Emmaus Road, Jesus Christ went through the Old Testament explaining who He was and how the Old Testament showed who He was. So we're going to look at the occurrences of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Not next week, but Lord willing, the week after. So tonight, as we come back to Jonah chapter 4, there is a popular children's book. And the author's name is Judith Vaworst. And the book is called Alexander, the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Anybody ever read that story? It's hilarious. It's hilarious. It's about a little boy whose day starts out bad. And it goes downhill from there. He gets gum in his hair. He gets his sweater wet in the sink. He trips over his skateboard. Doesn't get a prize in the cereal box. And that's all before breakfast. He could tell right away that it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Then he goes to school and his teacher doesn't like his drawing of the invisible castle. He doesn't get a dessert in his lunch bag. And his best friend doesn't want to be his best friend anymore. And after school, his mom buys him the plain white sneakers instead of the ones with the blue and red racing stripes. His dentist finds a cavity, and there are lima beans for dinner. He gets soap in his eyes when he takes his evening shower. And in frustration, when he gets into bed, he says, in the morning, I'm moving to Australia. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. If you're like me, you can relate to this story because we've all had some days. Like Alexander, days when people treat us unfairly, days when nothing seems to work out the way we planned it and want it to work. And by the time we fight our way home from bumper to bumper traffic, we're just in a plain old foul mood. Well, chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. In this text tonight, as we're with Jonah, Jonah is thinking he has just experienced one of those days. And Jonah was angry, but not at the things that happened. He was not angry even with the people. Jonah was angry at God. That's a bad place to be. Jonah was angry with God. So this evening, as we're in Jonah chapter 4, it's amazing how many lessons we can pull from such small books in the Bible. They're jam-packed with lessons for our lives. Maybe one day we'll come back to the life of Jonah and look in detail at his life. But when we think of the name Jonah, immediately, straightway, our minds go to one word, whale. Jonah equals whale in our minds. Well, actually, Jonah's name means dove, not whale. But when we think of the name Jonah, we think of the whale. Christians, we look at this book, the book of Jonah, typically in the wrong way. We look and reflect on the life of Jonah and the book of Jonah. This book is not so much about Jonah as it is. It's not even as much about his disobedience and not so much about his rebellion against God. This book is about the mercy of God. It's throughout this book. You look at the life of Jonah, it's God's mercy. One event, the next event, the next event. God's mercy is over and over and over displayed in this book. And we typically reflect on this book, the book of Jonah, constantly wondering what's going on inside the well. When we should be wondering what's going on inside of Jonah. What is going on inside the life and the heart of Jonah? Let's look for just a moment before we get into our But God moment. Let's look for just a moment at the characteristics of God's prophet. Because Jonah was a prophet of God. Jonah had many faults, don't we all? But he was a true prophet of God. He was called to rebuke and to warn the city of Nineveh and its inhabitants, which was Israel's cruelest enemy. It is said of Nineveh, when they would conquer a city, that they would pull out two inhabitants, related or not. They would pull these two inhabitants out of the city, stand them up so they could see a viewpoint of what was going to happen, and they would slaughter the city, destroy the city, bring out the leaders of the city, decapitate them in front of these two witnesses. And they go to the next town. And these Ninevites, we would come, and they say, we're going to come and conquer your town. And so what they do is they send these two witnesses that have just witnessed the destruction of their own town and the slaughter of their people and the beheading of their leaders. And they send these two witnesses into the town to tell them if they don't submit what's going to happen. And this went on and on and on as Nineveh was conquering one city after another. They were a cruel, cruel nation. But Jonah was called to this city. He was called to these people to warn them that destruction of their city was coming. But instead, of course, of obeying God, Jonah has other thoughts and goes to Joppa to get on a boat to head to Tarshish because he didn't want those idolaters to be saved. It wasn't that he didn't want to serve God. He didn't want them to be saved. His attitude was, let them be destroyed. Let their sins carry them to hell because they deserve it. Well, if we're honest, our sins, we deserve hell. Jonah had the spirit of the Pharisees and of the older brother in the story, the parable of the prodigal son, who grumbled when his younger brother received grace. And the Pharisees grumbled when Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Jonah grumbles that the heathen would receive God's mercy and forgiveness. Well, who did Jonah think he is? Who do we think we are? We're nothing but sinners. But praise the Lord, we're saved by grace. It's not anything that we did. It's all that he did. Jonah was a hard man. He was a man who had little compassion. The Lord sent a great storm in the time that Jonah gets on this boat to go to Tarshish, the furthest he could get a ticket to go away from the will of God. And when the sailors understood that Jonah was the one because of the storm, because he was running from the one true God, Jonah said, well, just throw me overboard. He thought, well, that's the end of it. I won't have to go to Nineveh. That'll be the end of my life. He throws them overboard, and what did they know? But God sent a great fish. Jesus tells us that it was a whale, to swallow him. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, just like Jesus was in the belly of the earth. Jonah changes his attitude in the belly of the whale. It seems spending 72 hours in the slimy belly of a great fish apparently will change your attitude. Jonah then repents, and the great fish spits him out on dry land. And the Lord tells Jonah, who is now eager to obey God, to warn the Ninevites, so he goes to Nineveh. It tells us in chapter 3 and verse number 10, and here in the latter part of chapter 3, as Jonah is going through the city, he is proclaiming that yet 40 days and God's going to destroy this city. Notice verse 10 of Jonah 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God repented of his plans for the city of Nineveh and its inhabitants of total destruction, because they all repented. From the leaders to the children, all repented. Now you would think a total repentance of an entire city, and especially the wicked Ninevites, the repentance of these people, putting on sackcloth and throwing the ashes on them and crying out to God. You would think, after all Jonah's been through, that he would be happy that their lives, just like his own, were spared. And that God used his warning to bring them to a happy place of repentance. Oh no. Jonah 4:1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He is upset that God has saved and forgiven and extended mercy and extended grace to a group of people. Notice his prayer in verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He says, I knew you were going to do it, God. Jonah's not only a hard man, he's a selfish man. What kind of prophet? Well, let me back up. He was a selfish man, but he was also a foolish man. Many men who are called into the ministry will run from the call to preach because they're afraid. They do not feel that God could use them. But Jonah ran because he knew God would use him. And God would be merciful to the citizens of Nineveh. He is a strange prophet. What kind of prophet would dread the success of his own ministry? Yet Jonah did. He said, I knew you were going to do this, God. That's why I fled to Tarshish. He complained to God. I knew you were going to do this. I just knew that if I warned the Ninevites of their destruction, they would repent and you would be gracious. You would be loving. You would be forgiveness. You would turn from your anger and give them repentance. salvation. Can you imagine a preacher telling God, I don't want to preach the gospel because I know that you're going to forgive those that hear and save them and bless them and answer their prayers. I don't want any part of that. That would be a strange preacher. Well, Jonah was a strange prophet. How can someone begrudge someone else for being kind and nice to other people? Jonah pours out words of praise as if they're evil. You know, God, you are a pushover. You know, God, you're just too nice. Let the Ninevites get what they deserve. Strange. Jonah didn't mind receiving mercy himself. Jonah didn't mind receiving forgiveness himself. But he didn't want the Ninevites to receive it. Not only is this selfish, but ungrateful and disrespectful of God. He was very remorseful when he was in the belly of the well. Think of his surroundings, his circumstances. But once he was on dry land, he became spiteful again. Before we judge too harshly, how often are God's children quick to beg for help in desperate times and then forget Him once those times have passed? How often do we feel we are entitled to kindness? How often are we feel that we're entitled to forgiveness and don't think we should be kind to those who deemed not worthy? How long has it been? How long has it been since you didn't go to God for, God, I need you here, I need you now, I need you right this second? Instead, we go to God and say, praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for my job. Thank you, Lord, for my spouse. Thank you, Lord, for my children. Thank you, Lord, for my health. Thank you, Lord, for my finances. Thank you, Lord, for my home. Thank you, Lord, for my church. Thank you, Lord, for my country. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. How long has it been that we went to the Lord and said, thank you, and had a thank you service with God? No, we're all too often we go to God with, God, I need you here. Those kids that you gave me, and they're your kids. I'm just taking care of them. They're about to drive me crazy. This home that you've given me, Lord, it needs a lot of help. I need you to show up and help me with this, God. Oh, this job you gave me, God, I know it was from you, but that boss of mine. How long has it been? Have we stopped and just talked to God, praising Him and thanking Him instead of nagging Him? God, I need you here. Jonah was so upset that Nineveh would receive mercy. He was thinking of himself and what others back home. Remember, he's a prophet of God back home. And if word gets back that he has been sent to Nineveh and preached salvation to the Ninevites and they've repented, what is the people back home going to think of him? So he's thinking of himself and what others back home would think about him and not of the lives and the souls of 120,000 Ninevites. So verse 3, he tells God, therefore now, since I know you're slow to anger, since I know you're of great kindness, since I know you're merciful, since I knew you were going to forgive them, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life. What a prayer. He's like a spoiled brat. I didn't get my way, and God's going to have His way, so just kill me, God. For it's better for me to die than to live. God has just used this individual to walk through a city and proclaim just a few words and the entire city repents. A wicked, carnal, evil city with a population that loved to shed blood. And they repent. And get saved. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. His eyes are on him. His eyes are not on the Ninevites. His eyes are not on God. His eyes are on self. Verse 4, he says, or God says to him, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" He says it again over in verse 9. This shows the kind of patience God has. My, he's been patient with me. If we'd be honest, he's been patient with us all. We've not all walked the straight and narrow our entire lives. We've turned to the right and to the left. We've known when the Holy Spirit of God said, you need to talk to that individual. You need to give them a gospel tract. Oh no, not right now, God. Not right now. This shows the kind of patience God has with individuals. He could have killed Jonah right then and there, just like Ananias and Sapphira did. While Jonah has preached the sin he repents, he's praying to God for death. Jonah goes out of the city where he has a great view of the city. And he makes a shelter. And he waits to see what will happen to Nineveh. What we read next are three provisions that God makes for Jonah while he's waiting. And each one has its own lesson. First, in verse number 6, notice the Lord God prepared. All three of these things that we're going to mention, the gourd, the worm, and the venomous east wind, all three are being prepared by God. All three then are from God. And all three are from God and for Jonah. They're not for anybody else. They're for Jonah. So God performs three miracles for Jonah. Let's look at these. God prepared the gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So Jonah's sitting outside the city waiting, hoping to see God change his mind and just rain fire and brimstone on the city of Nineveh and just totally wipe it out. Yet in the middle of Jonah's anger and frustration, God graciously prepares a gourd. And this gourd has large vines, and they've identified the type of gourd it probably was in this area, and it has large vines and large leaves. It grows very rapidly in this portion of the country. And these broad leaves on this gourd vine will grow up over his crude shelter, which apparently didn't give him much shade to keep him cool during the day. And then at night, if he's going to be there, it would keep him warm during the night. It would provide a little bit of comfort for Jonah. And where did this comfort come from but God? And who did God send it directly to but to this no good prophet of God, Jonah? God is generous. God is compassionate to us when we least deserve it. God cares even when His servants are angry with Him, angry with His decisions, angry with His path for their lives, angry with their fellow man. God is still generous to us and compassionate to us. God provided some comfort for Jonah, and the Bible says he was exceeding glad. He was very happy, but he was not grateful. Nowhere do we read that he was grateful to God. for the comfort that he received. Notice it again, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Not for God, but for the gourd. He was happy, but he wasn't grateful. Exceeding glad does not mean exceeding grateful. That's two different things. He was extremely happy for the gourd and the vine and the leaves. Maybe he thought that this was a sign that God was going to vindicate the prophecy of destruction. But he was not extremely grateful to God that he had provided the vine for him. Jonah pivots from greatly displeased to greatly glad. Those who are easily angered are also easily pleased. Take a child, for instance. They're screaming because mom has put on them to go to school a shirt that they just don't want to wear. They're very displeased. They're very upset. In 1 minute, mother hands them an ice-cold freezer pop. And they're exceeding glad. The anger's gone. The tears are gone. They're extremely happy. Jonah was just as volatile in his passions. He would fly off the handle 1 minute and tell God to kill him. And the next, he would jump for joy because God had provided a gourd that gave him shade. We should be happy with the comforts that God has given us, because they are comforting. But we should be happier with the one who provided the comfort. We can't make our comforts God. We must be careful not to take too much pleasure in our creature comforts, as is that's all we're living for. There is more to life and more to living than mere comforts. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't say if the day's sunny. It doesn't say if the day's gloomy. It doesn't say if you got gum stuck in your hair or you didn't get the prize in the cereal box. The milk went sour. No, it says rejoice and be glad. We have to get our eyes off, again, the circumstances and on to God. He's the one that gives us peace. He's the one that gives us grace. He's the one that pardons us. He's the one that's merciful to us. He's the one that's righteous. He's the author of our salvation. God provided Jonah a gourd vine for his comfort. And in the next verse, we read how God provided a worm for his irritation. Notice verse 7. But God prepared, that's a theme, God prepared a worm. When the morning rose that next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. That means the gourd died. The plant died. He lost his shade. It's funny how such a small thing, like a worm, can be so irritating and cause us so much discomfort, discontentment. It doesn't take much to cause our creature comforts to wither away. God can use small things as well as big things to teach us lessons. Whether it's a small worm or a giant fish, both can be used to accomplish God's purpose. Lice and fleas. Think of lice and fleas. Very small parts of God's creation. Annoying, irritating. Lice and fleas. I'm sorry, lice and flies. That's what I want to talk about. Lice and flies, but fleas are irritating too. Lice and flies. I hate a fly in the house. Drives me crazy. Lice and flies were as much a part of the plagues in Egypt as the 3 days of darkness and the death of the firstborn. They were all prepared by God for a particular lesson. You know, off topic here, but you know that every plague that God sent was a judgment against a particular god or goddess or gods or goddesses of ancient Egypt. He was showing the Egyptians that their gods and their goddesses specifically could not overpower the one true God. And of course, the darkness, the 3 days of darkness, Ra, the sun god, was their greatest god. And God said, "You don't have any power over me. I can wipe out the sun for 3 days." And the death of the firstborn god, the Pharaoh thought he was God and his descendants were going to be gods. And God said, "I'll show you who's God. I'm God." Every plague, including the lice and the flies, were prepared by God as a judgment against the nation of Egypt and against their gods. And they were just as important to the eventual departure of the children of Israel out of Egypt as the death of the firstborn. Small things God can use, just like He can use great things. God makes a gourd vine for our shade, and then He makes a worm to cause it to wither. The God who gave us also can take away. Over in Job, it teaches of that, chapter 1. Jonah should have praised God in both, yet he praised God in neither. He didn't praise God for the gourd, and he doesn't praise God for the worm. We should be comforted in the fact that when our comforts are gone, that the Lord Himself will never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes I wonder if this isn't the core reason for many irritations to remind us of how small these comforts are to us and how great He should be to us. We can major so much in the minors that we miss what's really important. Some people think there is no worm that can ever eat into their comforts. Trust me, God can and will provide a worm or some small irritant or a large one to get your attention. You know, it's like the man in the New Testament where he's building bigger barns to store all his crops, and he thought, "I'm going to eat and drink and be merry and be happy forever." And God said to him over in Luke chapter 12, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? All you worked so hard to keep will go to someone else one day." You know, if the rapture happened right now, or tomorrow morning we wake up and we're on our way to work or getting our cup of coffee or whatever we're starting our day with, and the trumpet sounds, it'd be glorious. But everything we've labored so hard for in this life, the carnal things, the temporal things, the things that we have sweat so hard for and tried to get as much of it as we can, going to somebody else. I mean, we're not going to care. We're going to be in glory. But think of what we spend our wills on in this life. Well, if I just work another 2 more years, if I work another 5 more jobs, if I just put in another 20 hours overtime this week, I'll be able to buy this thing. It's going to bring me so much happiness. It's going to bring me so much comfort. It's going to bring me so much enjoyment. If it takes you away from God, there's a small worm coming. a small irritant coming, or a big one, to show you that comfort thing, that thing that you have labored for, doesn't mean as much as our God. Now, there's nothing wrong with comforts. There's nothing wrong with working hard and gaining great things. But don't let them come between you and God. Jonah first thinks only of his credibility. How is this going to affect me? And now he gets angry because his comfort is gone. Jonah considered only himself, and that is a poor quality of a man who's called to do God's work. But it's a poor quality of any person who is a child of God. Jonah should see how irrational he is being about a gourd vine and how his joy was misplaced from the very outset. He was exceeding happy with a vine and is exceedingly irritant now that it's died, and yet a whole city has been spared and he has no compassion on them. He should have been in the streets rejoicing with them. He should have been in the streets teaching them how to live for God. He should have been praising God with them on his knees, thanking God for using him to reach this city for Christ. Instead, he's waiting for their destruction. His irritation was going to become a distress. God provided the gourd vine for his comfort, and the worm was for his irritation, to get his attention off of the comfort things and back on the Creator. And now God has prepared a scorching, venomous east wind for his distress. Notice verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a venomous east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah was angry that Nineveh was spared. He was angry that the gourd vine had died and his shade had withered away. And now this scorching, venomous east wind is blowing on him from the east. All this hot wind. The gourd vine that once protected his head from the heat of the sun is shriveled up, and is now that scorching wind is blowing against his shelter and against him. This is adding insult to injury, and is causing him distress. It seems like this trial would never come to an end. Just like our trials, they piggyback sometimes on one another. One trouble rides on top of another. You may see one hornet, but you know there's a nest somewhere close by. We joke about how trials and tribulations seem to come in threes. I don't know about the number. That's not biblical, I don't think. But it's true that trials and tribulations often come in waves. Think of a mighty storm at the beach. One huge wave hits the shore. That's not the end of it. But the fury of the storm isn't over. Here comes another crashing, and then another comes and devastates and distresses the inhabitants. And we pray, who could possibly bear this? Why does this have to happen to us? We sometimes say, I thought when I got out of this trial, I would get into a more comfortable place. The truth is, the only comfortable place is heaven. We're going to have a trial, and then we're going to have another trial, and we're going to have another trial, and another until we get home. There's no paradise here on earth. There is no sandy beaches that don't have hurricanes, torrential rains, or scorching hot winds. Every beach has one of those, if not all of them. You can only enjoy the comfort of the gourd vine for a moment before something like a small worm or a great hot wind can come and take it away. Strange how such little things can trouble us. bother us, annoy us, irritate us. But then we realize it's a trial from God. Then we realize we don't have a reason to complain. Then we realize we have no reason to be angry with God. Trials are meant to strengthen our faith. Trials are meant to increase our faith. Can you think back to when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? How big was your faith back then? Well, if you'd be honest, it was baby faith. It was little faith. And I'll use myself as an example. When God saved me at the age of 18, I knew a lot of Bible. I knew a lot of doctrine, but I didn't know it was for me. Once I got saved, I realized Jesus died for me. Not just the whole world, He died for me. And my faith at that day was small. Started going to church faithfully, started growing a little bit in the Lord. It wasn't long before we had a missions conference. And God says, I want you to go to Bible college. I end up at Tabernacle Baptist College down in Greenville, South Carolina. With Dr. Harold Seitler was there. Glory days there. My faith was tiny. And I got into that church. I got into that college. And I was scared. I was scared of serving the Lord. I was scared of what God was going to do with me and my life and my wife at that time. No children yet. And we were young in the Lord. I ended up joining the Navy and going as far away from God as I possibly thought I could. Seattle, Washington. That's a long ways from Greenville, South Carolina. But you know, God had somebody there waiting on me to bring me back. And my faith started growing. I'm still growing today. Been saved since 1985, October 6th. Pastor was saved October 5th. I was saved October 6th, just different years. October 6th, 1985. I'm still growing in the Lord. I still need to have trials to strengthen my faith because I don't know what's over there. If God had told me all the way over here when I got saved and went to Tabernacle and a baby Christian, He said, I'm going to have you preach the gospel. I'm going to have you lead a college. I'm going to have you talk to individuals all over the world about me. I didn't have that kind of faith back then. I don't say I have it today. I have more than I had then. But I don't know what's over here. I have no idea what God's plan is over here for me. But I know I don't have faith for it right now. Because if I did, I'd already be here. The faith grows. It increases through trials. He strengthens our faith. He increases our faith through trials. It brings us closer to God and our relationship to Him when we go through the trial correctly. You know, if you fail a trial of God, it's coming back. You're going to be retested on it. So I'm glad that trial is over. Well, you didn't pass it right, so it's coming again sometime down the road. And you're going to have to try it again. Because there was a lesson for you there that God had for you. And if you didn't learn it, He's going to bring it again to you. Because He needs you to grow in that particular area of your life. It's going to bring us closer to God in our relationship and our walk with Him. Trials are going to prepare us for the next step in the path that God has for our lives. You know, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things, how many? All things work together for good. That means the difficult days. That means the worms. That means the great whales. That means the irritation of the east wind. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, that's just for preachers and missionaries, and those are the called of God. No, that's not what that verse means. If you are a Christian today, you've been called to do something for God, to serve God with your life, to witness to the lost, to live a life that pleases God. However, if a hard man is unwilling to submit to God, then trials themselves may make a man even worse than he was before because he refuses to submit to God. You can have 1,000 trials and never learn, never grow, and never become any better if you don't go through them with God's strength and with God's help. Know this, there is not one trial that we go through that doesn't have a purpose. My car didn't start. I'm out here, I'm trying to get my first day of the job, and my car won't start. And lo and behold, it's got a flat tire too. Every trial is for a purpose. We might not see it right away. We might not even see it in a week or 2 weeks or a month or 5 months or a year. We might not even this lifetime see the purpose. But there is a purpose. There is a purpose. The best thing to do when you're going through a trial is to ask God what I should be learning from this trial. You're sitting in that car and you just keep trying to crank that thing over and it's not doing anything. You're out there kicking that tire because it's got a nail in it. It's completely flat. That's not going to do anything for you. Stop. Pray and ask God, what is this trial for? What should I learn? Well, probably a little bit of patience, maybe some other things. Verse 9 says, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. He actually is pretty upset with God here. Twice God asked Jonah if he had a good reason to be angry, and twice we read that Jonah said he was angry enough to die. Jonah was called to be used by God to save a city. He himself was saved from a storm. He himself was saved from the belly of a great fish. He himself was temporarily saved from the discomfort of the heat of the sun. And then he complains about the death of his vine. Where is his priorities? Where is his heart? When asked if he had a right to be angry, he says, I do, absolutely, emphatically. This is a prophet of God speaking to God harshly. You know, sometimes stubborn men must be dealt with stubbornly. Ladies, stubborn women have to be dealt with stubbornly sometimes too. God knows how to get our attention. People with a hard nature must learn sometimes hard lessons. Diamond still cuts diamonds. Iron sharpeneth iron. Who knows what mysterious ways God will use to correct and teach us? We should ask ourselves, do we have a good reason to be angry? Do we have a good reason to be angry so often? Do we have a good reason to be angry for so long? Do we have a good reason to be angry for the good of others? Or do we have a good reason to be angry at such small things that bring us discomfort? We read God's last words here in the last two verses of this book, beginning in verse 10. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? God cares for all of His creation, including the Ninevites. Jonah, God's trying to get Jonah to learn this. God's purpose was stressing mercy, mercy, mercy. Surely the people of Nineveh were to be more pitied than a plant. The Lord's last word to His rebellious servant contained an appeal, but also an application. Jonah was suddenly silenced in the presence of God. Like the elder brother in the Lord's parable, Jonah was hearing God's voice, but his heart was not yet changed. We can only speculate what went forward to the rest of this story. Perhaps Jonah turned back to his hut and to the dead gourd and cast one look at Nineveh, the city he despised so much, picked up his staff and heads home. But by the time he has reached the Jordan River and the brooks of the river Jabbok, and he's crossed over and maybe spent a night at Peniel where Jacob rested, he's ready now to go forward with God. We can picture Jonah arriving back home and the men of his hometown congregating around him, and we can hear them saying, "What happened, Jonah?" Can you hear his reply? I believe he probably would have gone back to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But I, Jonah, rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And I found a ship, and it was going to Tarshish, so I paid the fare thereof and went down into it, and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He would tell the whole story, even the ugly parts, keeping nothing back, not even his disgraceful behavior. How do you know that? How do you know that he did those things? Because the Holy Spirit used him to pen this book. Did you ever think of that? The Holy Spirit of God used Jonah to pen the very words that we've been studying. Even the ugly parts. The rebellious parts. His life somewhere has changed. From chapter 4, verses 10 and verses 11, God shuts his mouth. And he travels back home, thinking all the way home. It's a long trip. When he gets back home and people ask him, "What has happened, Jonah?" He said, "Let me tell you. Let me tell you what God did. Not what I did. Let me tell you what God did." He would tell that whole story. And so at last, Jonah becomes a living testament to his own people whose stubbornness and rebellion against God needed repentance. Go back to verse 7 of chapter 4 and we'll finish our "but God" moment. But God prepared a worm. What is God going to have to prepare in your own life to get your attention? What are you going to have come up in your life? What trial is God going to have to send to get your attention? To get your eyes off of this and get them on Him. God can still prepare. What is He going to have to prepare for you? Let's get our attention back on Him. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this lesson. It's a powerful lesson, Lord, to remind us we're abundantly blessed. And my, how sometimes we worship the comforts and the creation more than the comfort giver and the creator. And Lord, when those trials come in our lives, we don't like them. And if we'd be honest, we really despise them. But Lord, now we know they're for a purpose, every one of them. And now we know we need to stop complaining, arguing, grumbling, and ask You, what's the lesson here, Lord, You want me to learn? Help us to learn those lessons. so we can increase our faith and strengthen our faith and get a closer walk with you and have a better relationship with you and be prepared for what you have for us next. So when these trials of life come, help us to remember you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.